All right. Thank you, Andrew, for leading that one song, because there was no way I could lead that. Appreciate that. Thank you to all who led tonight. We certainly appreciate it. Give me just a second to get all my plates spinning here. Tonight, well, we're going to talk about, since this morning was a question about the questions about Satan, tonight we're going to take a look at about the thief on the cross. And the question was, what information do we have about the other thief on the cross, or what information do we have about the thieves on the cross? So, this is kind of a cousin lesson to this morning. We will not take nearly as long as we did this morning, but we will try and deal with this pretty thoroughly. Because so many people will ask you, what about the thief on the cross? And the question they're asking has to do with salvation. And it's, it always seems as a really odd question to me for several reasons. Is that really the way you want to get saved? I mean, let's just for a moment say, well, that's a clear pattern of how everyone needs to be saved. That's going to be a big industry of crosses that we're going to have to get to crucify everybody alongside a Savior and have them in that moment appeal to Christ in such a way. Now, that seems ridiculous, but that's what goes through my mind every time someone asks me, well, what about the thief on the cross? I'm like, well, it's a ridiculous circumstance. It's never going to occur to us. Why are we talking about it? But when you believe in Calvinism, you have to grasp at every straw you can get. So that's where we are. So I thought we would start this way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. And we're simply going to read, and it won't take that long, we're going to read every verse that talks about the thieves or the robbers on the cross in the New Testament. Every one of them. So anything that you hear that's not in these verses, the Bible does not say, right? So clearly let's understand that. And it seems simple, but people seem desperate to add things to it. In fact, I found out in studying for this lesson that within Roman Catholicism, they actually have names, Dismas and Gestas, for these two gentlemen, and they claim to know which one was crucified on the right and which one was on the left. So if you think there aren't some odd things out there about the thieves on the cross, you just haven't had the joy of looking it up quite like I have. Real quick tip, you know how I am about studying the Bible? Quick way for you to understand, particularly if you're a man and you serve on the Lord's table, and you want to find a Lord's Supper talk, okay? The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all have the last three chapters arranged the same, okay? So if I know how many chapters are in Matthew, it's 28, okay? 26 is the Lord's Supper, 27, the crucifixion, 28, the resurrection. Luke, 24 chapters, 22, the Lord's Supper, 23, the crucifixion, 24, the resurrection. I did Luke, I skipped Mark. Mark has 16 chapters, 14, the Lord's Supper, 15, the crucifixion, 16, the resurrection. So there, I just taught you at least half your Bible and where to find things. So, we're going to read these three from 27, 15, and 23. Just a little study tip of how to approach your Bible. So, Matthew 27 is where the crucifixion is. That's how we know where to look for the thief on the cross information. And we're going to look at verse 38, and we're going to read everything there is to know about these thieves. So, verse 38 first simply says this, "Then two robbers..." the King James has thieves. "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." Look down to verse 44, and we'll complete everything Matthew has to say about it. "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." All right, now let's go to Mark chapter 15. Very similar information. And we're going to land in Luke, and that's where our discussion of the thief on the cross is going to be. Mark 15 and verse 27. Mark chapter 15 and verse 27 reads like this, "And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." Look down now to verse 32. Verse 32 says, and this is not the thief on the cross speaking, these are chief priests and scribes. It says, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, and that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." So that's all there is. There are no names. We don't know any information. We don't know that they were highway robbers. I read that one today. We don't know that they were insurrectionists. We don't know any of those things. Those are just things people interpret into the text. But in Luke chapter 23, we do get a little bit more information about what happened here and these two thieves. And this is the story that we commonly call the thief on the cross. So let's look at verse 32, Luke chapter 23 and verse 32 beginning. Luke 23 and 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Now, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. All right, so we've read everything that there is. Are they named? No. Does it tell us they're insurrectionists? No. Does it tell us they're highway robbers? No. It doesn't tell us anything about these men other than what we've read. The only thing left to read is Luke's account of Jesus and his conversation with these two thieves, and that begins in verse 39. Let's read it, and we'll talk about this for the rest of our lesson. Luke 23 and 39. Luke 23 and 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that's it. We have read every word in the New Testament that has anything to do with the two thieves on the cross. Every one of them. So what does this event tell us? Jesus is here and he is entering into this conversation. Mark has told us that both criminals reviled him. It's very possible that both men reviled him early in the process. And as they hung there a while, the one had a little fear of God come into him. And he rebukes the one criminal who's reviling Jesus. But what he says about Jesus is interesting. Because Jesus obviously sees faith in him. Verse 41, "We indeed justly." What he's saying is Jesus is sinless. Now how he knows that, how he came to know that, how he came to believe that, your guess is as good as mine. It says, "For we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." That's a key element of who Jesus is, that he is sinless, that he is the spotless Lamb of God. And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus as Lord is the thing that we confess. So this man has, how he has it, we don't know, has a couple of the elements of faith here. Now, of course, he can't have faith in the resurrection, can he? No. He can't even have faith in going to the grave yet, can he? No. I mean, he may suppose that's coming, but that event has not occurred. That's not the faith that he shows. He shows that he understands Jesus is sinless and that he is king or Lord. That's pretty good. Now, what Jesus says to him next is where everybody goes off the rails. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What does that mean? Is this the way all people get to heaven? That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time. And this wasn't going to be part of our sermon, but Brother Dave mentioned it to me in passing this morning. I thought I would touch on it briefly. What does paradise mean? As far as I know in the New Testament, it is used twice here and in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the tree of life is in the paradise of God. Is Jesus saying this thief is going to heaven proper? Almost certainly no. Now look, he's Jesus. That's his prerogative. Jesus is saying he will go to be with him in comfort or Hades. I have a lesson in an article called Death, Hades, Judgment, Heaven. Okay? Death, Hades, Judgment, Heaven. None of us go into heaven proper, into the presence of God, until after the judgment day. Now, it might be true to say he went into comfort, right? We know that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He is going to be maybe where Jesus is, and there's no doubt Jesus is not going to be in torment in Hades. Hades is the intermittent place of the dead before judgment. The intermittent place of the dead before judgment. That is almost certainly where these two men go, where Jesus and the thief are going. He is comforted, much as Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom, but to say that it is heaven proper... If you really want to get thorny in your investigation of the subject, when you take a look at the book of Revelation, there is a sea, S-E-A, between man and God until after the judgment day. When you get to 21, it says, and there was no more sea. All right, that's a bonus sermon. Why is it the thief on the cross, and why are we not saved like the thief on the cross? Well, a couple of reasons. Probably more than this, but these are the three that I'm going to explore. Jesus can do what he wants. I understand that's within bounds. Jesus can't sin. Jesus can't go against the will of God. But we'll see where Jesus in other places forgives sins without baptism, without going to the cross. So why should it seem surprising that Jesus can say, today you will be with me in paradise? It should not. The salvation of the thief on the cross occurred in the Old Covenant. We'll talk about that. There was no Christian baptism in the Old Testament. And third, Christian baptism was impossible at this time. Impossible to be baptized as we are today. So let's take a look at those three things, and it won't take us long, and the lesson will be yours. And the first is this: Jesus can do what he wants. Again, with a caveat that within the will of God, but Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life. See the rest of the, I don't know if you had time to turn over there. It's on the screen. Jesus has the ability to give life to whom he chooses, to whom he will. So why should it strike us as odd that this thief on the cross could be given life? It should not surprise us. We know that when in two different instances, when Jesus healed the paralytic, and also when he was dealing with the sinful woman, he forgave their sins. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So does Jesus have the power to grant life without baptism? Yes. Does Jesus have the power to forgive sins without baptism? Also yes. So again, if we're ever hanging on a cross next to Jesus, and I forgive the seemingly silly way that sounds, but that's exactly the argument that is made. If we're ever in that circumstance, yes, Jesus can have us go with him to paradise if he so chooses. And let me stop real quick. You understand that what they're doing here is they're trying to say, we don't need baptism, right? They're saying, the thief on the cross was not baptized, so I don't have to be baptized to be saved. This is a Calvinism argument, and it comes up over and over again. If you've ever talked to someone about this issue, I almost guarantee you that someone will say at some point, what about the thief on the cross? So it's worth us dealing with. So Jesus can do what he wants. He can give life. He can forgive sins. And the thief on the cross, this whole incident occurred under the old covenant. Now, how do I know that? If you're just taking your Bible out, are you in the Old Testament or the New Testament? You're in the New Testament, right? But you're not under the new covenant yet. And we know that. We just recently studied this on Wednesday night. That phrase, a testament is not in force until the death of the testator. Well, that has to do with this argument. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 17. For a will, and here the writer of Hebrews is talking about the old covenant versus the new. For a will takes effect only at death. Only at death. Since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now, who told that thief they were going to go be in paradise? Jesus. Was he alive or dead? Seems like a silly question. It's not a silly question. Jesus was alive. So was the will in force yet? No. The will was not in force yet because Jesus had not died. If I make a will, Wendy doesn't get my vast fortune until I die. That's just the way it works. Same thing here with the covenant. The new covenant was not in force until Christ died, and these events occurred prior to the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus can grant life, Jesus can forgive sins. This death occurred under the old covenant. Well, here's the one that I think is the clincher. When you're talking to someone about this issue, we're in the new covenant, we're in the New Testament time. The question is, what do I need to do to be saved? That's how this comes up. And someone says, what about the thief on the cross? That's not how we're saved today. We are baptized into Christ's death. And that's the thing that they miss when they're talking about the thief on the cross. Take a look at Acts chapter 19. Turn over there if you don't mind. Acts chapter 19, Paul is dealing here with a couple of men who were baptized into John's baptism. Okay, so they were in the old covenant just like the thief. This is before Christ's death, and they're baptized. not after Christ's death and resurrection, but before. So Paul asks him some questions in Acts chapter 19 and verse 3. He says this, "And he," that's Paul, "said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was going to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Now that should sound familiar because of Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They had not been baptized into the name of Jesus because Jesus' kingdom had not come, the covenant had not come, the death of Jesus Christ had not come. This thief could not have been baptized into Jesus. He would have lived in a period of time before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, we find out it is impossible. You think about it for just a moment. How could the words of Romans 6 be true to the thief on the cross? How could the words of Romans chapter 6 be true for the thief on the cross? "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, how in the world could they be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ? Could not. How could they be raised from the watery grave of baptism to live in newness of life like Christ was? Christ had not been resurrected. So when someone is coming to you and making the argument that we need to be saved like the thief on the cross, it can't be done. The situation can't be recurred. Jesus could do what he wants. It happened under the old covenant. And Christian baptism wasn't even a possibility at the time. Okay. Why talk about this? Because so many people refuse baptism. Even if they get baptized eventually, they refuse it in their teaching. Think for just a moment. We talked about this with Sergius Paulus this morning in Bible study. What if Elymas had been successful? What if Elymas had used his magic and he had fooled Sergius Paulus and he kept him away from the word of Christ? We don't know that Sergius Paulus was baptized, but let's say he was. If he had been prevented from it, what would have happened to him? He would have been lost. What happens to someone who comes into a religious body that proclaims that all you need to do is believe, and they know that baptism is there, they've read it, they know it's true, and they refuse it, and they die? Do you want to be in that condition? I certainly don't want to be in that condition. Do you want to be responsible for teaching that condition? I in no way want to be responsible for teaching that condition. What the Word of God says is, if I want to be saved, I am to be baptized in water, so that I die with Christ. I am buried like Christ was buried, and like Christ was raised, I am raised, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. That's what the Word of God says. It's simple submission to God through His Son, through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It should not be that hard, but people make it hard with things like the thief on the cross. If you have questions about this or the sermon this morning, please let me know. I'd love to talk about it. If you're not a Christian, please don't leave here tonight. Forget the arguments for just a moment. Ask yourself this. Are you willing to do what God says? If it comes down to it, and you knew tonight the Lord was going to come, and you were going to stand at the judgment day, one day before God, and he's going to say, "Did you do what I asked? Did you believe in my Son? Did you obey him? Did you serve in his kingdom?" Don't you want the answer to be yes? The scripture says if you want to begin that journey of obedience of faith, the thing you need to do is to believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.